2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's one word in that verse I want us to see now, and then we'll come back to it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're doing a study tonight on fear. This world is running scared. Somebody said we are largely playthings of our fears. And one psychologist said fear is a problem to almost everyone. You may be big and brave, but you know something about fear in your life. Well, in fact, some fears are healthy. What pain is to the body, fear is to the soul. If you stick your finger to a hot stove, you feel something called pain, a signal runs back all the way to your brain says, pull your hand away, stupid. And almost instantly when you touch that hot stove, you respond by pulling your hand away. If we felt no pain, we would be severely burned. In like manner, fear sometimes gives us almost superhuman strength. Sometimes it motivates us to act in an emergency. It causes us to take precautionary measures, which are healthy. Here's a surgeon going in for an operation. He wears a mask. His hands are in surgical gloves. All of his instruments have been sterilized. He acts like he's afraid of something. And indeed he is. He is afraid of infection. And that fear of infection has saved thousands upon thousands of lives. Well, you're driving down the street, and you see a squad car. Have you ever noticed how your foot automatically comes up off the accelerator? I think that's a pretty healthy fear. In April, we pay our taxes, and we say piously, we're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Yes, and we also don't want to go to the penitentiary. Fear. I think one of the reasons, outside of 9/11, that we haven't had war come to our shores is because the enemy fears our military capability. And I, for one, believe we ought to stay alert and prepared. But what I'm trying to show you is that fear can serve useful purposes personally, in a community, in a nation, and even internationally. But when fear becomes disproportionate to the danger, then it's a real problem to us. The psalmist says, fear was on every side in Psalm 31:13. And our Lord spoke of the time in Luke 20 and verse 26 when men's hearts would be failing them for fear. And we live in days such as that today. Fear is on every side. Now, where did it come from? Why do we have this emotion called fear? When I go back to the Garden of Eden, in man's state of innocence, I don't read anything about fear. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God there in Genesis chapter 3, they hid from God. What motivated them to hide? God came seeking them, and Adam explained, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. That's the first mention of fear in human history. And it came as a result of man's fallen nature. And wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, it says in Romans 5. Not only did death pass upon all men, but this emotion of fear came down to every one of us. And we are all susceptible to fear. Now, fear can be categorized in different ways. Sometimes it's fear concerning or relating to crime. Will we be robbed? Will our wife or daughter be raped? Will a child be abused or kidnapped? Will we be murdered? We live in that kind of society today where those fears are very real. Some folks have fears concerning their health. What's going on inside of me right now? Some folks ought never to watch a medical program on television or read an article about it in a magazine, for whatever they read or whatever they say. You know, I think I may have that. We have fears about our health. I know something about that myself. And we have fears about an accident. I heard about the fellow said he wasn't going to fly in a plane. The Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, not high." Now, I love to fly. Now, I used to like it better than I do now. There's too much hassle flying. But I love to fly. I'd fly to the grocery store if I could. But I don't like to be over near the edge of something that's way up high. I was with a pastor out in the Denver area, and he wanted to take me rappelling. So he and this teenager took me over to the foothills of the Rockies there. And the preacher and the teenager put all this, well, a hard hat on and all kind of rope and different hardware, and they came down the side of that mountain like a couple of monkeys. Now they said, "We're going to teach you to do that." I said, "You are." And they put all of that stuff on me, and he said, "Now don't look down." He said, "Just lean back and then jump out, and you'll come back, and then you'll jump out again. You go down a little far and jump out again." He said, "One of us will be on either side of you. Nothing can happen." Well, I looked down. My legs got as weak as water. And I said, "I can't do this." And the preacher said, "Now," he said, "all of our teenagers do it every summer. Even the girls." And boy, did that make me mad. I said, "Well, when you get older, it's harder to learn these things." He said, "I didn't learn to do it till I was over 60, and I just told him to shut up, and I never did it." But folks have fears about an accident. And then, of course, we have fears about the economy. I mean, with socialism and all the entitlement programs and the giveaways, Marxism is on the march here in America. And a lot of folks are concerned about what's going to happen to our country in this political year especially. Fears about it. And then, what about the terrorist? And we've got folks studying all kinds of electronic equipment and things, picking up messages, hoping to give us an early warning of something, and I pray God nearly daily that God would help these that are seeking to make our land secure, because unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. But people have fears about. And then another war. What would it be like with all the weapons we have today? What kind of war would it be? Well, another one's coming, according to the Word of God. So we have fears about these things, and I could mention so many more, but I hope that'll suffice. I think you can classify most of the fears I've mentioned under the general heading, the fear of man. And God has a prescription for that. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord is safe. As long as we fear what man can do to us, we will be unstable. But when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and then learn to trust Him in our daily lives and our daily Christian experiences with all the circumstances that are about us, then He will bring us stability. I like what Moses said to Israel in Numbers 14:9, neither fear ye the people of the land. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. And I like that scene in 2 Kings chapter 6 when the prophet Elisha and his servant are surrounded by part of the Syrian army that have come to get the preacher. And the servant is trembling. And the prophet says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I can imagine the servant said, now he's a good preacher, but he can't count. There's two of us. Look at all of those soldiers. And then God answered the prayer of Elisha, and he opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw an angelic host encamped all about them. You see, one man and God always make a majority. No matter how many the enemy, no matter how bad the circumstances. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You see, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, and we do get afraid sometime, but what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. And then verse 11 of that same psalm, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. I mean, the psalmist is picturing what happened during the great flood. But he says, with God, we don't have to fear these upheavals in natures and upheavals in society and all of that. Fear thou not, God says, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And we need to help our young people today and our boys and girls to learn a sweet confidence in the Lord so that they won't be filled with fear. A little girl was looking out the window one night. She was so afraid of the darkness, and her mother would come in and sit by the bedside trying to help her. She looked up at the moon and said, Mommy, doesn't God ever put out His light? And the mother seized upon the opportunity. She said, Honey, The Bible says, he that keepeth Israel, meaning his people, shall neither slumber nor sleep. And the little one said, well, Mommy, I guess if God's going to stay up all night, there's no need for me to stay awake, is there? Now, we need that childlike confidence. Our Heavenly Father watches over us. I was reading about a man on a construction job on a high-rise building, and he worked the night shift. And one night as he walked across one of those steel beams, he stumbled. The light fell off from his belt down into the darkness below. And as he fell, he gripped that steel beam and began to scream for somebody to come and help him. Well, with all the power tools going, no one could hear his screaming. And he felt himself getting weaker and weaker. And with an awful shriek, he let go of the beam and he fell about a foot and a half to a platform that was underneath him in the darkness that he could not see. And when I read that, I said, that's just like us sometimes. We hold on and we scream and we claw and what's going to happen? And all the time underneath are the everlasting arms. Our Savior said, no one can pluck you out of my hand. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So many precious promises in the Word of God. But you say, preacher, what if the wrong fella gets elected or reelected and the economy fails? Oh, a preacher, what's going to happen to us? Won't God still be God? Won't he still be sovereign? And you know, I have a suggestion. If you would lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal and where the economy never collapses, you'd find that the things of this world would grow strangely dim. And Fox News wouldn't worry you so much. And you'd find yourself beginning to set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And you wouldn't worry so much about the economy.
Oh, but you say, Brother Bill, what if we have another war and an enemy comes in here and defeats us and exiles us to some foreign place in the world? Oh,
I've got good news for you. They can't put us anywhere that doesn't belong to our Father. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
Oh, but you say, preacher, what if they kill us?
Well, if you're saved, you know the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. As old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, we're going to live till angels sing funeral dirges over the grave of God. God will never die. No wonder Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Savior. So we can have victory over the fear of man if we'll trust God. But that's not my text. My text says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in what Paul calls here the fear of God. I've talked to you about the fear of man. Now let's learn something. The fear of man is negative. The fear of God is positive. The fear of man will tear you down, make you unstable. The fear of God will build you up and help you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord Lawrence, a Christian over in London or in England, had this inscribed on his grave, or somebody did. Here lies one who feared man so little because he feared God so much. Now the principle is this: the more fear of God we have, the less fear of man we'll have. Now you don't hear much about that today. When I first started preaching, if you wanted to compliment a godly person in the church, you'd say, "That's a God-fearing man. That's a God-fearing woman." I don't hear that terminology today. I believe there was a day when our nation was known as a God-fearing nation. Well, today we fear about everything but God. And somebody needs to teach the fear of God to our children. If we have God-fearing parents, we'll have God-fearing children. And somebody needs to preach it from the pulpits of America again. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord," the psalmist said. Well, you say, does God want us to fear him? Well, listen to this. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Psalm 89, verse 7. "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints." Psalm 34, "O fear the Lord, ye children." And then the verse I partially quoted, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me." And a beatitude in Psalm 112 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." So it sounds to me like God wants us to fear him. Now, why? Well, the fear of the Lord, in the first place, will motivate us to turn from sin and live a holy life. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And again in Proverbs 14, 16, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil." Now get the picture. If you fear the Lord, you always depart from evil. This chewing gum smacking repentance that we see today in some churches, where you just come and get high on Jesus, amen, and go on living the same old way, hey, that's not Bible repentance. The fear of the Lord always motivates a person to turn from their sin to the Savior and holiness. I look back at my text again. "Having therefore these promises." What promises? The promises up in chapter 6. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And these other promises to the children of God. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," that is, growing into mature, holy living. And what motivates us to do it? In the fear of God. You see, God is not some sentimental granddaddy sitting in a rocking chair up in heaven that says, all right, honey, child, just anything you want to do, go ahead. God is a holy God. And God wants his people to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he said. And when we realize that God sees and knows everything we do, you don't hide anything from him. The thoughts in your mind right now, God knows every thought. He knows what you've slipped around and listened to music-wise and the kind of programs you watch on television or the video you got or something else. God saw every bit of that. He knows about it. And so he says, you need to walk in my fear so that you'll cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, what's filthiness of the flesh? It doesn't have to do with taking a bath. Now, that's a good idea, too. But it has to do with all kind of immorality. Pornography, perversion, adultery, all kinds of wickedness such as that is filthiness of the flesh. Well, then what about the filthiness of the spirit? That has to do with your attitude. That unforgiving spirit you have towards somebody, that grudge you're holding, the covetousness and the selfishness that's a part of your life. Oh, we hide some of those things pretty well from everybody else, but you don't hide it from God. God knows about the pride. He knows about the fuming on the inside. God sees every bit of it. And if we realize that we're walking in view of a holy God, we will want to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit so that we can perfect holiness in the fear of God. And then the fear of the Lord will motivate us to obedience and faithful service. Listen to this, Nehemiah 5 and verse 9. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I mean, we've got pagan people living all about us now as Christians. If we're not going to walk in the fear of God, how are we ever going to motivate them to turn from their sin and live for God? Oh, the shallow Christian living of our day is leading millions to hell. And then listen to this, Psalm 2 and verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear. And again in 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. So the fear of the Lord motivates us to serve God, not only just go through the motions, go to church or something, but get in the right kind of church and live for him in the right way, in sincerity and in truth. In fact, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If we walk in the fear of God, we'll try to get people saved. We'll try to get backsliders back to the Lord. Because we serve a holy God. So the fear of the Lord motivates us to do right. Then the fear of the Lord will bring us assurance. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. It says in Psalm 34. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. The Lord commanded us to do all the statutes, to fear the Lord for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. And again in Psalm 31, 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. So instead of the fear of God being negative, the fear of God brings us assurance. Assurance of God's approval. Assurance of God's protection. Assurance of God's blessing in our life. Oh, you say, preacher, I can understand you preached the other day on the love of God motivating us to do this, but I don't quite get this thing about fear. Well, Let me explain it this way. Here, the preacher gets up and he preaches on the judgment seat of Christ. And as Christians, we think about that day when we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, not concerning salvation or damnation. That's already settled because there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But concerning our rewards or loss of rewards. And we hear that and we think, oh my, oh, Jesus is coming and I've done so little for the Lord and I've grown so little and I think all I've got is a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, Holy Spirit, please help me. Help me, please. What's he appealing to? The fear of the Lord. Not only the love of God, but to the fear of the Lord. And then if that doesn't get our attention, sometime he uses those verses over in Hebrews. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither grow weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he warns us and says, hey, God can take you to the woodshed. God can chastise you. You better get things right with God. You better do right. What's that appealing to? Yeah, it ought to appeal to our love for the Lord, but it also appears to this emotion of fear. Because we don't want to go to the woodshed and have God spank us. Here's a couple. They have a child and they live on a busy street and the wife says to her husband, honey, I'm so afraid our boy, he's getting old enough to walk now and I'm afraid that he'll get out in the street and get hit by a car or something. Do you think we could afford to put a fence around the yard? And the husband says, well, I don't see how we can afford not to. And so at great sacrifice and expense, they put a fence around the yard. Now Junior's old enough to walk. And so they explain to Junior, now son, this is your yard. You see the swings there? There are your swings. There's a slide there. There's a sandbox. There's a seesaw. I mean, all this yard is yours. But now, son, we don't want you climbing on the fence. There's danger out there. If we see you climbing on the fence, we will discipline you. And so they're looking out the window, and guess what Junior's doing? He's climbing on the fence. And because they love the child, and because they're honest, they do what they said they'd do. They discipline the child. Right now, follow the reasoning. When we get saved, God loves us so much, he puts us in his yard. Now, he's got some fences. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Touch not the unclean thing. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Yeah, he gives us some good guidelines, a good fence. You say, that's what I thought. You Christians can't do anything. You don't know how big my Father's yard is. And I stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. Huh? But to be honest, all of us have been over to the fence. And you know, the Lord has something like an electric fence. If you've ever touched one, you got zapped. And when we got saved, the blessed Holy Spirit came to indwell us. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead Trinity. He is a person and he has feelings. And when we disobey God, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Get away from the fence. You heard that warning from the Word of God. You heard what the preacher preached. Get away from the fence. Now, God puts those restrictions on us because he loves us. And he wants us to be holy. But if we insist on climbing on the fence, then expect it. God is going to discipline you, and you ought to thank God He is, because if He doesn't discipline you, you are an illegitimate and you've never been born again, according to the Word of God. Now, there's one other thing I want to share with you before I close this message tonight. The fear of God is a great benefit for the children of God, those who know the Savior. But the fear of God can also motivate a lost person to be saved. Our Lord said, "Fear not those that are able to kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but rather fear the one who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And our Lord preached a lot more on hell than He did about heaven. And that's because He loves sinners and He wants sinners to be saved. Somebody said, "I don't like these hellfire brimstone preachers. We need more of them." Somebody saw my house on fire at night. I'd want them to get excited and wake me up and get me out of that house. My child was on the railroad track and a train was coming and they were just playfully on the track. I'd want somebody to rush out and say, "Get off the track, get off the track." Don't scare that poor child. Coming down out of the mountains from North Carolina into East Tennessee, just before you get to Greenville, Tennessee, where we live now, there are two hairpin curves. And the big tractor trailer truck was coming down the mountain and it made that next to the last curve, but for some reason, he lost control of the rig. And on that last curve before he got on the mountain, he went over the side of the mountain, a truck rolling over and over, and threw one man out and killed him instantly. The second man was trapped with one leg under the cab of that truck. And gasoline had splattered out of the tank, and the truck began to burn. People stopped up on the highway, and they heard the man screaming down at the foot of the mountain, "Somebody help me, please! I'm trapped! The truck's on fire! Help me, please!" And so they tried their best to work their way down the side of the mountain to get to the man. But as they got nearer, he said, "Somebody cut my leg off! Please cut my leg off!" And by the time they got anywhere near, the fire was so hot, they could not rescue him. And they said before he died, he was pleading, "Somebody shoot me, please. Somebody shoot me." They put a little white cross up on the side of that mountain highway. This was well over 40 years ago, but Shirley and I had traveled up and down that road quite a bit. And we'd come by that place where the side of the mountain was charred from where the fire had been. I'd roll the window down, and it almost seemed like I could hear that man saying, "Somebody help me, please. Somebody help me." And I think of multitudes that it's too late to help them. But it's not too late to help you. And if the fear of hell and eternal judgment will help you to seek the Savior, I tell you, it helped me. When I was a lost teenager, I'd roll back and forth on my little rollaway bed in the kitchen. And I'd think about going into eternity unprepared, and I was afraid. And I thank God for that fear that brought me to a realization of my need and brought me to the Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. With heads bowed and eyes closed. It's not a pleasant thing to think about, but it's necessary. I don't care how religious you are, how many good works you have accumulated, how moral you are, how educated and cultured you are, if you're not saved, you will go to that lake of fire, which is the second death. That is the death that never dies, the death that never ceases. If you say, preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost forever. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to die unprepared. Please, preacher, pray for me now. I not call your name. The fear of man will bring a snare if you're thinking about what others will think. You better realize what God knows. And if you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, I want you to pray for me. Slip your hand up high enough for me to see it and recognize it. Then take it back down. Preacher, I don't know I'm saved. Pray for me. Slip that hand up quickly. Now, if you have no fear, God bless you, son. Yes, we'll pray for you. Thank God your little heart responds. Others say, preacher, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Pray for me. Slip that hand up quickly. You only need to raise it once, and we'll pray for you. Don't try to act brave. Respond to God's Holy Spirit tonight. Pray for me. Slip that hand up quickly. All right, with head still bowed. We've got Christians out of fellowship with God. Your Heavenly Father's grieved. The blessed Holy Spirit is grieved. And your Savior's grieved, your Lord and Savior. You're not living for Him. Sometimes you're almost like an atheist. Irregardless of what God thinks, I'm going to do what I want to do. That may not be the worst thing in the world, but it's not godly. And you say, preacher, there's some things I need to get right with the Lord as a Christian. I'm out of fellowship with Him. I've been backslidden. There's filthiness of the flesh and there's filthiness of the spirit. And God knows about it. I need not try to hide it. God knows about it and I need to get it right. And I want you to pray for me. Slip your hands up as Christians. Across the building, God bless you and God bless you. Someone else said, yes, preacher, I'm saved. But I've had this ill feeling toward God or toward somebody else. And I know that's filthiness of the spirit. I need to get that right. Preacher, I'm self-centered, I'm selfish, I'm covetous. I need to get that right. You absolutely do. Pray for me. Slip the hand up. How many others? I don't know what God spoke to you about, but He spoke to you. Pray for me. God bless you. Yes. Others? Oh God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin and convince us of what sinners we are. I pray that He will convict us of righteousness, that all of our righteousnesses are His filthy rags and we need the holiness of God. And I pray He'll convince us of judgment, that all whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Oh God, please, before some of these folks cross the deadline and pass their last opportunity, before they harden their heart one time too many, I pray that they'll come and that they'll be saved. And I pray that Christians will yield to the Lord, for judgment must begin at the house of God. And you say, if your people, which are called by your name, will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then you'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. And oh God, we need revival in our churches. We need a revival of holiness in our lives. And I pray tonight that there might be some that would yield to the blessed wooing of the Holy Spirit and come in Jesus' precious name. Amen.